We're continuing our study in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus. Salvation, individual and corporate. And we've subtitled it that the unity that believers have in Christ brings unity to the church, which is the body of Christ. This is sermon number 148. This section we have designated the duties of bondservants and masters, doing the will of God from the heart. And this is our second part. Our text is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Listen as the Apostle Paul writes, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatenings, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." Shall we pray? Our Holy God, we thank you for the privilege to come once again to study your holy word. We ask, O God, that as we consider the things that you have set before us, that we will take them to heart, O God. And we will remember that these are things we are to have in place in our life, to be a testimony and a witness before the world. We ask, O Holy God, you would bless us now as we come to study this thy holy word. Now give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive that which your word and spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul has taught us that redemption's purpose is that God would forward all things to His own glory, fulfilling the end from the very beginning. That everything is to fulfill His will. That He would be praised and glorified in all that is done. That we have been redeemed, a chosen people. People who do not deserve redemption, but by the grace of God through the person of the Son, we would be redeemed through that incarnation of which He would take upon Himself, go to the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, that we might be the trophies of redemption representing God's grace and mercy and the furtherance of His holy kingdom through His church that He has built. And so it is, we are now looking in chapters 4, 5, and 6 at these very things that have been set forth, declarative, that we might understand our reason and purpose for redemption, that we might be that kind of people that God would bless, that we would represent Him, the great work of redemption for Him. And He talks to us about how to live out that redemption. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, you have doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, you have the application of doctrine. Even down to the illustration of the family and the way that it ought to function and how it is to function within the church. And so it is, we've been looking here at Ephesians chapter 6, where the family has been brought into focus. And he's talked about the family. He's talked about the relationship between husband and wife. He's talked about the relationship between parents and children. Now he deals with this last area, which is very broad in its outreach. But it deals with those who have positions of greater authority and those with lesser authority. He uses the term master and slave because it was a common understanding of the meaning and practice within those societies. That which was of both the Greek society and in current Roman society. That even in those societies where many Christians would find themselves in bondage, or many masters find themselves who have slaves become Christians, how are they to act within the body of Christ? It's really the question. What ought to be the status and the standing of the people within the church of Jesus Christ? And so last Lord's Day, we looked at chapter 6, verse 5 by itself. This Lord's Day, I want to move us on and I want to look at three verses. And look carefully at how this is expanded out. Master, slave, in that relationship. Before in the church of Jesus Christ, all men stand on the same ground equally before God. But that may not be their status in life. A man can be in church on Sunday who has another man as a brother in Christ. They stand as equals before the church, before God, in the judgment of God when it comes. But yet on Monday, the man may have a higher position of authority in the same company. The other man is just a common laborer. And that, in that relationship, administratively, you have duties and responsibilities set forth. Here we have this expansion of the fifth commandment. The greater and the lesser. And so it is, the Apostle Paul continues to bring emphasis to this relationship, no matter where you find it within society. Within the church, God calls men, gives them to carry out His duty. But even those members of the church who are officers stand equally with all other members together before God, all giving an account to God. And here he reminds us, everyone is going to give an account. Whether you are a master or slave does not matter. Well, if you could, let us turn then and begin by continuing in verse 6 of chapter 6 here. He says to them, and if I could, just let me give you again the structural content to that. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. That's a temporary relationship. But do it with fear and trembling. In sincerity of heart, do it sincerely. Not that you're forced, but you have a desire to sincerely fulfill your role in that relationship, as if you were doing it unto Christ. Now he brings us to verse 6 and he continues with this thought. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now look, if you will, let's break it down, verse 6. Nor with eye service. That is to say, do not render your service only under the auspice or the oversight of your master, or that individual has greater authority than you, when their eye is actually fixed upon you. That is to say, when they are watching you. Not with eye service, i.e., well, you know, my boss is there. My master is there. Therefore, I'm going to show him as he watches me, I am his good servant. But in reality, when he goes away, I will change my heart and I will change my mind. And I will speak evil of Him. And I will do things that will try to sabotage Him. But when He comes back, I'll play the role of the good servant. That's what He means. Not with eye service. Not because they have their eyes upon you. They are watching you. Therefore, you're performing, in essence, for them. Paul writes in Philippians 2 and verse 12 through 13, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Paul says, do not obey the things of God only when I am present with you. And then when I leave, you play a different role. But much more, he says, in my absence. Fulfill the calling of God in your life. You who are under the authority of one who has greater power in life, in the temporal realm, over you, even within the church of Jesus Christ. Paul says, when I leave, don't say, well, there goes the apostle. All we have left is a bunch of elders. Now, when Paul's here, we'll play the right role. But when he leaves, we'll play some other role. Something we prefer and how we want to see things handled or how we think things ought to be handled. No, no. Paul says, you obey the word of God, whether I am present or I am absent from you. Because God's will is to His good pleasure in you, He hath brought redemption for that purpose. The apostle has in this text adverted, that is to say, he changed the focus away here in chapter 6 from slavery, which is one of the evils of involuntary servitude, as it normally exists. Not always, but most of the time, these things never are, according to the justice system of God's law, properly put into place and exercised. But thus he, in the context of this servitude, he looks to the individual who is serving under that role as a slave, how he ought to be obedient unto his master. But not only when the eyes of the master are upon him. You see, he's averted that, well, is slavery biblical? It just never gets addressed in Scripture. What you have is the aversion away from that point. If you, as a believer, find yourself in a position of slavery, remember, you have a master in heaven, of which that master will be accountable to, but you're also accountable to your temporal master as well, under the authority of the command of God. He shifts the role. The individual who is serving under the temporal master. This is how you should live your life. And it doesn't matter whether it's slave or master, whether it is employee and boss, owner, perhaps. Whatever role you find yourself in, teacher, student, any such roles in life. Let those who are under the authority of those who have been given the power to be in a position of authority, let them serve with a single purpose to honor God and how they handle themselves. Children to parents. Children ought to be concerned that they give obedience to their parents. The shift is not to the master here. The shift is away from your current circumstances to understand that in the context of the life you have been given by God to live, live it to the glory of God. Seeking to please God. Not when your parents are watching, but in particular when they're not watching. Not when your boss is watching, but in particular when he is not watching. Not when the master is watching, but when in particular the master is not watching. Not when the government is watching, but when the government is not watching. Because if we learn to be self-governing, we don't need a big government to have all power and authority over us in the way that they would inspect and watch every waking moment to see what we are doing. But when these things are muddled, the trustworthiness is gone. The slave doesn't trust the master. The master certainly doesn't trust the slave. Put that in any category you'd like to put it in. But it's true of all. The man who is not under such bondage normally agrees to the labor being sought for stipulated wages. Such an individual, even if he's not in slavery, when entrusted with that duty and responsibility, must fulfill that role. Doesn't make any difference. Find any category in life, this principle applies of the fifth commandment. Hence, this is where the necessity arises that when there are slaves, they are put under the yoke of having slave drivers too often. This is where the failure comes into it. Who shall attend to them under the authority of the masters, and they compel them to do work. Because the slaves won't work unless they are compelled. You see, Paul's shifting that away. That's not the emphasis here. Paul says, you're compelled because this is where God has put you in His providence. Therefore, you perform your duty. But when duty is not performed, one finds themselves under compulsion to perform. I don't care what category you want to put that in. Master, slave, any relationship, boss, employee, does not matter. Thus, this compelling often turns into an evil. It is a certain kind of servitude that is often too hard to avoid. Except where true religion abounds. Christianity is alone that one religion. And the extensive prevalence of true religion in this context would set the slave at liberty in his duties and performance. Nevertheless, as long as this kind of relationship of master and slave exists, the apostle would direct the servant to perform his duty because this is his calling in his vocation at that time. And he's to do his work thoroughly as rendering service to the Lord. The directions given by the apostle is of great importance to everyone who is employed in the service of others. Especially Christians who are bound to perform their duty with such fidelity that though the eye of the employer was always upon them, they would never forget being there or not being there. They ought to act as if He is always present watching them. Remembering that though the eye of man may be turned away, the principle of Paul is the eye of God is never turned away. It is one of approach. And the emphasis is not that there is an unjust relationship, that two people are not equal. Nobody in life has the same abilities. God has gifted us all with skills and abilities that differ. The lie of socialism is that we all have the same abilities and gifts. We do not. Some of us will never be rocket scientists, and some of us who are rocket scientists, I'm not one of those. You wouldn't want to ride on my rocket, believe me. We'll never be good laborers either. But whatever state you find yourself, somebody always has to give an account to somebody. That individual or that corporate order or group, whatever the structural order is, has to be accountable. We must think of our duties in those relationships. Even if one is a master, he still is under the master who is in heaven. He cannot escape. No man can escape the fact that all men are under somebody's authority. Therefore, every person, no matter what the temporal order is, even if you have those under you and you are under someone else, everyone must look at their duty of servitude that they owe as unto God to those who have temporary authority over them, and that is in the temporal realm. The principle is real simple. The emphasis is real simple. Your goal is to make and to work as unto God to make your temporal master successful, your employer successful. We work for him because he has authority over us. But we work for him as unto the Lord, because that's who has called us and gifted us, skilled us with the things necessary to perform our service. No one is without service. Everyone answers to someone else. How does that fit within the Church of Jesus Christ? We have a structure. We all stand before God equal, but we are not all gifted the same way in the church. But everybody has accountability in the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why a republican system of government is so essential to the right form of church government, which we believe the divine right of it is Presbyterian. Always somebody giving account up and down the line, whether it is to the assembly itself or whether it is from pastors and elders to the church members, whatever those relationships are in presbyteries to assemblies, whether it is the council of elders, the classes itself within the church, to the presbytery, via through the assembly responsible to God and His Word. Everybody has a duty and responsibility to perform. And you're to perform it always knowing that God is watching. His eye is upon you. You've got to understand that principle. It drives you forward to do what is right. Oh, I can lay back here and not work so hard today because my boss isn't around. Or you can say, I will perform every day the same that I perform, which I hope is not bad, but good, every day of my life, consistently the same. Because I work for the Lord in reality. And He is watching. He will require of me to give an account for what He has commanded. Children need to keep that in mind with their parents. Our duty as children is to fulfill the goal that God has given to the parents in rearing us up, training us, teaching us, us becoming good students, learning to be good socially within the context we live in, to be able to create an environment in which our parents can function as leaders properly of the home. It is so important to understand. It's hard to get a glimpse of that. It's hard to understand that. But it's real simple. He who has any authority over you, your job, no matter what you think of them, is to make them successful. Because they aren't the one who's keeping record. It is God. But God will reward you in the end. If it is not within the temporary realm, He will in the end reward you for your faithfulness of performance. And that's what Paul is shifting here in a time period where many Christians were slaves. And he's saying to them, I'm not going to deal with the issue of slavery. He just doesn't deal with it. If a slave master is a Christian, then he ought to consider setting his slaves free and at liberty. But the case in point is you may find yourself under a non-Christian slave owner. And you have become a Christian. What is your focus? To try to figure out a way to destroy, to break down, to do away with your slave owner? No! Shift your emphasis, Paul says, to what is your duty? What is your performance? What is your calling? What does the fifth commandment demand of you as a believer? Worry about that. And let God bring liberty to your life. Now, there's a real simple principle here. While someone may own your labor, they cannot own you as a person. Doesn't mean they can't have you under control. But they cannot control who you are, what you believe or think. They simply cannot do it. And if they ask you to do something that is a violation of the law of God, you resist evil. God will reward you for that. And He will punish the evildoer. But don't miss this principle. A truly structured society that will honor God is a society that everyone recognizes that relationship of higher authority and lesser authority within the structure of that society. Those who have greater responsibility than those who do not. Those who have a greater authority over those who have lesser of authority. Everyone has accountability somewhere in this life. There's no such thing as autonomy. And no man is free to do as he thinks he wants to do. There is no such thing. You are either free from sin to live under the authority of God's law, or you're bound to the law of God and you're in bondage to that. Either way, you're a slave. Either to unrighteousness or righteousness. Take your choice. But you will give an account for it. Well, then he goes on, he says, as men pleasers. That is to say, it is not the main object to please people. That's not the purpose of a slave. To be a people pleaser. The object should rather be please and honor God. Your job is to please and honor God in what you do. Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, again, writing, says, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Our motive, our object is the honor and the fear of God. We're not trying to please man. Because if you try to please man, he may ask you to do things that are absolutely sinful and wrong. No. Your goal here is to please God. Your motive is to please God. Your motive is to honor God and to obey Him. Then he continues, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, we are simply being required as believers to remember that we are to do the will of the God from the heart. That is to say, from that which is our inner man, our desire set upon God pleasing Him. God requires of us industry, fidelity, to have a consciousness that is in submission to Him, true obedience in the rank of life that you might find yourself. Be willing to accept that. There is no vocation in life that is dishonoring to God if it is not violating the law of God. If your ability in life is to have strength and agility and dig ditches, dig them to the glory of God. May it be the best ditch you've ever grown or dug. May it be whatever it is. Now, I mean, there's some jobs that aren't necessarily great jobs. I can think of some jobs that I really and truthfully would not want to do. Septic tank cleaner is one of them. I just think that's a pretty crappy type job, personally. And I wouldn't want that job. But you know what? If that's your gifting, that's hard to say. Do it to the glory of God. Somebody has to do it. It doesn't matter if it's digging the ditch. If you're a wife at home, wash your dishes to the glory of God. Cook your meals to the glory of God. Train your children to the glory of God. Whatever those things and gifts in life and employments you're called to serve in, do them to the glory of God. Not for any other reason. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and then ask that you may be fulfilled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us to the kingdom of His Son in His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins." We've been redeemed to be called a peculiar people, a people that are different than the world. And it ought to be reflective in the way that we carry out our duties and responsibilities to a greater magistrate than ourselves. We may have people under us, we may have people over us. As I said, we're all going to find ourselves in some form of servitude in this life. The question is, what is going to be your attitude? How will you view? If we believe that God providentially does all things according to His divine will, how do you providentially cast off what He has given you currently to be able to do? You cannot. You have to look at it with the right attitude. This is what God has offered for me to be able to do at this time. Therefore, even to whom little is given, much is still going to be required to perform it, to be faithful. Be faithful because your desire is to please Him, not yourself. Nor man. Thus it is incumbent upon us that we render acceptable service to God when, from regard to His will for our lives, we perform services which are demanded of us in the situation of life where we have been placed, however humble that may make us. Hebrews chapter 10, Paul again writing, says in beginning at verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. We are to continue in our calling of God in Christ to fulfill our duties both in our private life and in the corporate life of our church. Whether it is in our home, whether it is in our employment, or whether it is within our social structure or our church, we have a calling of God. We have a responsibility of a way that we are to act and to do the things that are becoming those who call themselves Christians. And God has provided a means by which to judge the actions of all men within those contexts. What should you do as an employee, as a child, as someone who is a citizen within a society, as someone who's a member of the Church of Jesus Christ? Remember, this is the context. He's taking it from things of life, bringing illustrations to take us and teach us how to learn how we ought to live within the body of Christ. What are we to be doing in all those things? We are to be carrying them out according to the will of God, desiring to prove whether we are a slave, we are in that lesser position, whether we're in that greater position, no matter what we find ourselves in life, that we can and will pursue the glory of God by fulfilling our role, our duty, our responsibilities before God. One of the worst things, as the old Indians used to say, that you can end up in life with is too many chiefs and not enough Indians. We've got to be careful. We have been called to perform certain duties. And those which we have not been called to do, we're not doing it. It's not our duty, it's not our gifting, it's not our calling. You need to learn what your ability and calling is in the place where God hath put you in this life. He goes on to verse 7. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What is again being demanded upon us here in our rank or our status of life is that we simply perform these duties to God, not to man. How much he emphasizes this over and over again. Colossians 3:23-25. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus. He who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Colossians 4:1. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That is to say, the believer should regard his lot in life as having been ordered by the divine providence of God for some wise and good purpose. Why am I not the President of the United States? Because God knew you could not be the President of the United States. Of course, I think he knew that about this last president too, but he didn't listen anyway. But we ought to be discerning enough. That's one of the things our founding fathers wanted. We as a people ought to be discerning enough, have enough basis of common law, morality, based on the law, word of God, to know how to decide who to vote to lead us in this duty of a civil magistrate. For he is a magistrate for God. There are two realms in which God calls ministers. Those who minister in the civil and those who minister in the ecclesiastical realm. We ought to know how to seek out those individuals. But too often we don't. Therefore, until a believer is permitted to enjoy his liberty in a quiet and peaceable manner, he should perform his duties with devotion and feel that he has been rendering what truly is acceptable unto God. This would reconcile him to much of the hardships of his life. With that understanding that God has ordered the circumstances of our life and that He has some wise and good ends for our plight, it makes us contented therein. Though we may feel that our fellow man may be doing us an injustice, nevertheless, we can even in that circumstance find ourselves content in Christ. It was this principle that made the martyr so patient under the injustice done to them by the people. And this may make even a slave patient and submissive under an unjust master. But let not a master think because a pious slave shows this spirit that therefore the slave feels the master is right by withholding his freedom. Not at all. By holding him back, by punishing him unjustly. Not at all. He's simply fulfilling the will of God. And he is suffering because God hath called him to a certain performance of duty. Nor should the master presume that because Christianity requires the slave to be submissive and obedient, that therefore it approves of what the master does. Nothing could be further from the truth. The conscientious slave may find happiness in submitting to God and doing His will, just as a conscientious martyr may believe that he too is doing the will of God. But this does not sanction wrongs or injustices done by masters. Therefore, masters need to be very careful with the authority that they've been given. Whatever that authority is, whether it is in the master-slave relationship, whether it is in that orders of employer-employee, as a parent to children, all of those relationships of life, civil magistrate to those who are the citizens, whatever you find that in, whether it's in ecclesiastical, elders to their church members, those relationships have to be kept in mind. These are not allowances of power for power, but for directing the good and preservation of what is right and true. Well, he goes on then to verse 8. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. You think you've been slighted in this life? Don't worry about the injustice. God will give you the lasting reward. He will receive from the Lord whether he is a slave or free. It does not matter whether his servitude is voluntary or involuntary. He who performs his duty, God will reward him for faithfulness. Knowing that whatsoever good thing, that is to say, whatever a man does that is right, for that he shall be appropriately rewarded, should be motivation to do what is right. No matter what his rank in life, if he discharges his duty to God and man, he is accepted and rewarded by God. A man in a state of servitude may so live as to honor God, and in so living, he should not be greatly worried about his condition. God cares for his life. And with that contentment of knowing the freedom and the liberty that we have gained in salvation, God adds joy to our life that we can live contented in that condition of life. A master may fail to render suitable recompense to his slave. However, if the servant is faithful to God, God rewards him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat. And we're going to be responsible. Now, injustice in this life are not easy to live with. But we're to be content and to understand God has called us to focus on our servitude, not on the injustices of the master. But let it be known and let it be understood, the injustices you have here in this life cannot come close to the eternal punishment for those injustices by God. One day, there's a payday coming. And while some think they have wielded their power and authority to do great injustices to others, in that day, they're going to answer to someone who's going to do some awfully mean, nasty, and ugly things for eternity to them. Therefore, it's not your job to try to figure out how to bring him down, how to destroy him, to be preoccupied with the injustices and not fulfilling your duty in your servitude. Now, in certain circumstances, there are, of course, opportunities. You may have a corporation that you work in. You have an unjust boss. And the corporation allows for you to bring complaints and say, look, this hurts our production. It doesn't help. Because they want to know what makes us produce better and not less. Those kind of things are not being said. You can't take advantage of those. Of course you can. We live in a society where we're supposed to be able to elect our officials. The purpose of that is to ensure we don't have to live the rest of our life with unjust men. We have to take advantage of that. The problem is when we have too many unjust men and not enough just righteous people to get rid of them. But then isn't that the failure of the righteous men to have not stopped it when they could have and neglected their duty then? It is in this way that Christianity would make the evils of life tolerable. That's what Paul's saying. By teaching those who are oppressed to hear their trials in a patient spirit, to look forward to the future in which they know they will be received into that eternal reward promised to them by God in Christ. Christianity is truly the friend of human rights and liberties. There's no question about that. Christianity had full influence on the earth, and if it had a complete influence in its moral requirements as they were to be lived out, it would restore to every man true freedom and impart to each one his rights before a just law of God. Christianity nowhere requires its friends to make or to own a slave. Nor does it allow a master, nor does it think it permissible for a master, for someone in authority, to abuse or mistreat someone under their authority. Nor does it see those who are under authority being free to do as they please, cause disruption, and try to destroy the order that has been given. No one under the proper influences of Christianity, being in its influence, does not desire that all men should be able to be free to serve God. Further, the proportion as true Christianity spreads over the world will demonstrate universal freedom in a way that men can learn to live at peace because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Clearly, Christianity would lighten the evils of the slavery of this world even as they exist and would comfort those who are doomed to a hard lot by assuring them that they may render acceptable service to God, even though their lot in life is hard. We cannot forget either that day will come where they will be admitted to a world where the exasperating servitude will no more have authority over them. The day of liberation comes and has been promised to us. We have been liberated in Christ. We are free to be content through the power of the Spirit, no matter what our rank of life is, to do and to perform what God has called us to perform. We can be content where there is injustices. I didn't say you had to be happy about them, but we can be content. This is the lot in life that we deal with non-Christian men. Sadly, though, often with Christian men, or at least men who profess faith. So when a master does not reward properly, we can never lose sight of the fact that our God will recompense for us that which we have done because we've done it for Him. That's Paul's shift. That's what he's saying in these three verses. Take your eyes off your circumstances. You find yourself as, and it's the worst case scenario you can have as a person in life. You're a slave. Well, guess what? You're a slave either to the world, to Satan, or you're a slave to Christ. But you're always a slave. One by a just God, and one by a man who could be just or unjust in his treatment of you. But even if that is your rank and file, don't get caught up in the circumstance of it. Render what is your duty and responsibility in the servitude you find yourself in, whether it is free to volunteer into it or you're not free, and it is involuntary servitude. Don't focus upon the relationship. Focus upon your duty. Trust God. And in His providence and in His timing, He will change the circumstances in your life. But until then, be content. Be content and not forget one of the great promises of the kingdom of God as we seek to advance the gospel and the church of Jesus Christ, that wherever the gospel goes forth and the church is built, freedom ought to be following it, that we have the liberty to pursue the things of God in the freedom that He has granted us in Christ Jesus. And that we ought to always seek the justice of God, the application of His law word in our life wherever we have opportunity to do so. So whatever position of authority, responsibility, or duty you might find yourself in as a leader, the leader must not forget his duty and responsibility in being a just leader before God, creating greater opportunity and circumstance for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for showing mercy, granting grace, and yet demanding biblical justice for all immoral actions of men. That world will never come apart from Jesus Christ. Simply cannot come apart from it. There is no utopian society that's going to be created by man. That society, as we think of the perfect world in which we can live without sin and evil and all those things, can only come in Christ. And we will not see that perfection until Christ comes back and sets up His eternal kingdom. But that's because all evil will be have done away with, along with the evil people who will die in their punishment for it. Be content. Where we have the right to advocate, advocate. Pour it on. Do what is our calling. What we have been given a right to do. Don't stop. But things might get worse before they get better in this country. Just remember, don't take your eyes off your servitude. It's easier to ask each day, O God, have I done what is right before You, and be content with the Spirit within You, confirming that work, that servitude has been received by God, than to live in the turmoil of striving against God and man both. That was the principle behind Puritanism, by the way. I'll never forget Dr. Rushdoony telling me that one time he was with a fellow, he picked him up. I don't know exactly what their relationship was, but he said he was from England. Brought him over, and he said he was driving home, and it was the middle of the night, about 2:30 in the morning. Picked him up. It was a red-eye flight in. Driving to his home, and in the middle of nowhere came a stop sign. And he just slowed down and stopped, looked both ways, and went on. The guy looked at him and said, "Only you Puritans would think to stop in the middle of the night at a stop sign in the middle of nowhere." And Dr. Rushdoony said, "My God is watching, whether it's midnight or daytime. The law says stop. I am doing my duty in the way that I can be content to live with my God." That has to be how we feel. It's not easy to carry the burden of life when it gets rough, especially when it doesn't seem to go in the way of freedom and liberty, as we understand that term defined as a Christian. But nevertheless, our contentment, our freedom, our liberty of heart and of mind and of our spirit is bound in Christ, not man. But we never forget God is watching. God is taking the final count. And we will stand to give an account before Him one day. Let us pray that God will make us content, even if life turns ugly. And I got a bad feeling, people. I'll be gone, but it's going to get worse for our children and our grandchildren. And somewhere down the line, some of our grandchildren or great-grandchildren are going to say, "Why did our parents ever allow this? Our grandparents, our great-grandparents, to this to come to pass. Why didn't they stop it when they had the chance?" Because we have no longer looked to God, to His Word, and to His Son to be our guide in our nation. It can only go downwards from there. And it has. God help us to learn to be content to do what is just and right, and where opportunity arises and the authority and responsibility has passed to us, let us pray that we will act, that our children will act, and that our children's children will act to do what is always right, but always be content, no matter what their rank of life, to fulfill it before God. May God help us to remember that's true of the church too. There's nobody that doesn't have accountability within the church. You answer to the elders, the answer to the presbytery answers to the assembly. The assembly has to answer to God. No one is without authority and responsibility and accountability. Therefore, let us not forget God is watching how we govern our churches, how we live out our life in our churches, how we fulfill our duties and the calling we have, whether it is a church member, whether it is a church officer, whatever office it may be that you're called to serve in. When we are collective together as a presbytery, let us not forget our duties and responsibilities as a collective body. and as the assembly, a responsibility to collectively govern well those who have a different relationship with us than being officers, to look out for them as our sheep and do it unto the Lord. May God bless us, strengthen us, encourage us with Paul has said. Let us not get caught up into our circumstances, but let us look to fulfilling our servitude right before God. In the end, He will square all things and make them right. Shall we pray?